Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is so good to see you here this morning. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we're so glad you're here, and we'd love to meet you. And so after service, we invite you to stop by Guest Central right on the patio. We'd love to just say hi and send you home with a little gift. Well, today is our summer barbecue. Are you hungry? Yes. And so right after service, we'll go out and enjoy a nice barbecue lunch. Now, I know that many of your kids and probably many of the adults were looking forward to the water slide today. Thank you for your understanding. We had originally planned to have a water slide, but as you can tell, there's a lot of parking lot work going on, and safety is our priority, and so we're unable to have a water slide on our campus with the traffic flow. You entered through the entrance, but you'll also exit through the same entrance later today. And so we're thankful for the parking attendants who are outside. So we're sorry that we won't have the water slide, but we have the best face painters in the world. And so they're going to be ready to paint all your faces and the faces of your kids. That's right after service today. Next Sunday is our business meeting. We invite everyone to come. If you'd love to hear about what God's doing and all the amazing things he's doing in our church, we invite you to come to our business meeting. Everyone's invited. That's next Sunday after second service or also on Zoom. And on July 27th, we'll enjoy our second of two family park socials. I was there for the first one in June, and I just had a wonderful time. Joanne and I, we just really enjoyed hanging out, enjoying lunch, and spending time with one another. The best part about this is there's no agenda. All right, so just come. Bring a picnic blanket, bring your own lunch. We're going to gather together at Heritage Park just around the corner. It's going to be a wonderful afternoon of just hanging out with one another. So that's July 27th. Well, before we open God's Word this morning, I do want to share that Reach Global, which is the crisis response arm of the EFCA. Our church is part of the Evangelical Free Church of America Association. And Reach Global is on the grounds in Texas, and they are currently mobilizing the response to meet the short-term and long-term needs of those who suffered the devastation of the floods. Currently, the latest numbers show that there were 129 lives that were lost, and there's still many more unaccounted for, and thousands of homes that were affected. And the Reach Global arm of our EFCA, they're there, and they're meeting with leaders in the community, they're meeting with church leaders, and they're coming up with plans for short-term and long-term relief efforts. If you'd like to get involved, you can do so first by giving. And so anytime today, if you'd like to give, you can give by using an envelope in the back. You can just mark on the envelope, Texas Floods. We'll make sure that we get that donation to Reach Global so they can send it to Texas. You can also give online. On our giving page, you can select Texas Floods on our giving page. And so there's a lot that we can do as a church. We can also pray. And so I'm going to ask you to bow with me. We want to go before the Lord right now. Father, we thank you for your compassion that covers those who are hurting, those who have experienced the devastation of these floods. And Father, we pray for these families and these communities that need to rebuild their lives. Father, we pray for open hearts in the communities. We pray for Reach Global. We pray for your churches as people serve, God, as people raise funds. We just pray, God, that your name will be magnified. Lord, because in all things, in all circumstances, that is our ultimate prayer, God, that your name would be magnified and glorified. That it would be glorified through the sacrificial service and the generosity of the churches and the individuals all across this nation, Lord. And so we thank you in advance for what you will do and what you are currently doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is, How Can We Question God's Generosity? How can we question God's generosity? We're going to be in Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16, and we're continuing our series that we've been calling questions Jesus asked. And we know that Jesus posed these questions in order to guide us to the truth. And this morning, we come across a question that Jesus asked in the form of a parable. So I'm going to read this parable in its entirety, starting in Matthew 20, verse 1, all the way to verse 16. It's a lengthy parable, so I'm going to ask you to just really ask the Spirit to keep you focused as we read through this. And then we'll go back and we'll unpack this parable. So Matthew 20, starting in verse 1, here's what Jesus says. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus shared this parable in response to Peter's question to Jesus at the end of chapter 19. Now, we referenced that question that Peter asked Jesus in last week's sermon. If you recall, Peter said to Jesus, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get in return?" We looked at that question last week. And Jesus assured his disciples that they will receive their reward. But he also wanted to make it known to them what true greatness looks like. And last week, we learned that true greatness is not about making a name for ourselves. It's not about getting ahead in life. It's not even about making sure that we get ours. No, true greatness is serving others like the Savior. And to emphasize this point, Jesus tells this parable about workers in the vineyard. Working in the vineyard in first century Israel was hard work. It was tiring, it was exhausting, it was backbreaking, especially in the summer months. Now, the climate in Israel, I'm told, is very similar to the climate here in Southern California. That means in the summer months, it can get hot. Where I live, it reaches into the hundreds. And so vineyard working in the first century in Israel was difficult. And because it was so demanding, oftentimes landowners, they would go to the marketplace early in the day to hire additional workers to join their workers to make sure that the work got done. So this was standard. And so the owner went out to the marketplace around 6 a.m., right at the start of the day. And he happened across this group of workers who were just waiting to find work. And so he said, "Come work for me and I will pay you a denarius." Now, a denarius at that time was considered a generous wage. It was the equivalent of what a soldier received. And so these workers are like, yes, they were thrilled that they got work and they were going to get paid a generous wage. So they went and they started working. Well, the landowner wasn't done. He went back to the marketplace at 9 a.m. and found more workers. And then again at noon. And then again at 3 p.m. And then again, finally, 1 hour before the end of the workday at 5 p.m., the landowner went to find more workers. Now, each of these subsequent groups, those he hired at 9, noon, 3, and 5, he didn't tell them how much he would pay them. He just said, whatever is right. Only the first group was given the exact amount. They would receive one denarius, which is, again, a lot of money. So, when it came time at the end of the day to settle the accounts, the landowner instructed his four men to call the last group first. The group that was hired at what time? 5 p.m. So they all came, and to their surprise, they all received one denarius each. Again, that's a lot of money. And they only worked 1 hour for that one denarius. And so you can imagine what was going through the minds of the first group that started work at 6 a.m. They're thinking, yes, wow, that group only worked 1 hour and they got one denarius. We're going to get a lot more than that. But to their shock, when they stepped up and received one denarius each, their anticipation turned to anger. They were incensed at this landowner, and they started to grumble. This isn't fair. We worked all day long in the heat, and they worked for just 1 hour. Why are they being paid the same amount that you're paying us? And the landowner responded, I gave you exactly what I promised you. It's not fair. That was the cry of this first group. It is not fair. Let's think about that question, or that statement. It's not fair. It's a phrase that I'm sure we've all heard at some time or another in our lives, in one context or another. It's not fair. And I imagine we've probably even said it at some point. It's not fair. You know, fairness, it's a core value in our culture. It's deeply ingrained in us, and rightly so, right? We expect fair wages for honest work. Students expect to be graded fairly. People in general want fair opportunities, equal opportunities, and treatment. And so fairness is part of our very core fabric. But here's a question that I want you to quietly consider right now. Don't answer this question. Don't even nod. Don't even nod this way or this way. Just answer this question or consider it quietly. And the question is this. Is God fair? Just think about that question. Is God fair? It's an important question. It's a question that carries deep theological weight. And how we answer that question shapes how we view grace, justice, and the very heart of God. Is God fair? That's the question for us this morning. And I can start by saying this. In our society, we often use two words interchangeably, fairness and justice. It's often used as synonyms. To be fair is to be just. But theologically speaking, those two things are distinct from each other. Fairness and justice. When we say that God is just, we affirm that he is perfectly righteous in how he deals with humanity. That's what it means to say God is just. He is perfectly righteous in how he deals with humanity. His actions are always right. They are always pure. They are always true. They are always consistent with his character. So there's no doubt. God is just. He is a just God. And Psalm 89, verse 14, I think depicts this so beautifully. Psalm 89, 14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God is just. He is righteous and just. And because he is just, he cannot ignore sin or abandon his standards. So if God has set a standard, and then he has declared the consequences for breaking that standard, he must follow through because he is just. He is righteous. He is true. He cannot ignore sin. But back to the question, is God fair? So we've established God is just. But the question before us this morning is God fair? And that's the question we'll seek to answer today. And I promise I won't leave you hanging. I will give you an answer from God's word. Is God fair? Let's go back to the parable. So we know this much. The first group of workers, they resented receiving the same wage as the last group, those who started work at 5 p.m. Now, what did Jesus have in mind when he told this parable? In fact, I'll take it one step further. More importantly, who did Jesus have in mind when he spoke this parable? Who was Jesus thinking about when he shared this parable about the workers in the vineyard? Well, the first group of workers, they felt they deserved more. They figured, you know what, after all, we worked the longest. So they thought, because we worked the longest, we worked the hardest. So they felt entitled to the highest wage. It was only fair in their minds. So again, who was Jesus talking about in this parable? Well, it's very likely that Jesus had in mind the Pharisees. He was talking about the Pharisees. You see, because the Pharisees, they were incensed, and they despised Jesus for offering the kingdom to weak people, to the poor, the oppressed, those on the margins, to lesser people. And the Pharisees, those in the religious community, they couldn't stand that Jesus made these lesser people equal to them. The Pharisees resented Jesus because they felt that they had earned the right to the kingdom. They did everything right in their own eyes. They followed the letter of the law. But then along comes these weaklings, these lesser people, those on the margins, the sinners. And Jesus gave them the same access to the kingdom. That's not fair. That was the mindset of the Pharisees. So back to the question, is God fair? Earlier we said that fairness is deeply ingrained in us, is part of our culture. It's a core value. We expect fair wages for our work. Did you know that the Bible talks about wages? And there's a verse in the New Testament that gives us the answer to the question, is God fair? It's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And I want to read that to you. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's our answer. According to Romans 6, 23, God is not fair. Is not fair. If God was fair in the way we understand fairness, we would receive what we have earned, right? Wages is another word for payment. So the payment for sin is death. If God was fair, you and I would receive death. It's simply not fair that Christ suffered and died on the cross in my stead. It is not fair. God is not fair. The gospel is not fair. It's not fair that you and I are the recipients of God's grace. So do you understand that grace and fairness can never coexist? Grace and fairness can never coexist. If someone says, I'm going to treat you well because you are good to me, that's simply a transactional relationship. That's being fair. If you don't treat me well, I can return the favor. That's equal. That's fair. In a courtroom, did you know that a guilty person who is genuinely remorseful does not beg the judge for fairness? Likewise, sinners who know their guilt don't plead for God's fairness. They plead for God's mercy and grace. We ought to thank God every single day of our lives that He is not fair. We ought to thank God every single day of our lives that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. There's absolutely nothing fair about what Jesus had to do for us. God is not fair in the way we understand fairness. The gospel is not fair. The Pharisees live their lives fixated on fairness. That was their drive. Fairness. They were driven by that. And that's why they could not understand or accept the gospel. So what can we learn from this parable? Well, I want to share with you three lessons. And my prayer is that these three lessons will stay with us this coming week and every week. Lesson number one is this. Kingdom living is upside down living. Kingdom living is upside down living. The gospel must turn our lives upside down. And what I mean by upside down is that our entire mindset must shift. You see, so much of what we experience in this life is based on transactional relationships, which I just mentioned a minute ago. If you're nice to me, I will be nice to you. If you treat me poorly, I have every right to treat you poorly. That's only fair. When Jesus came to earth, he relinquished his rights. He emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant. And he died a criminal's death. As Christ followers, we are called to have that same mindset. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. You know, the Pharisees, they couldn't accept this kind of thinking because they didn't understand grace. You see, the Pharisees were busy keeping score. And they did that very well. They kept score. They kept track of who was violating their standards. Do you know what happens when we keep score in life? Here's what happens. Here's what happens when we keep score in our marriages, in our families, amongst our friends, in the workplace. When we keep score, somebody always loses. There's never a tie. Somebody always loses. In marriage, if you keep score, someone will lose. It's a guarantee. Amongst siblings, in the same household, amongst friends, in the workplace, someone is always going to lose if we keep score. My encouragement is this, that as Christ followers, as we mature in Christ, my encouragement is, over time, and as we grow in wisdom, we'll learn to keep less score. We'll learn to keep the score much less. We'll keep the scorecard in our pocket. Now, every now and then, we'll give in and we'll pull it out. But the more we mature, my encouragement is, the less we will keep score in our marriages, in our households, amongst our friends. Because someone's always going to lose. Kingdom living is upside down living. And the more we remind ourselves of how unfair it was that Jesus died for us, the better we will become in living an upside down life. So every single day, look to the cross. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying the most unfair death for me. Help me to live with that same mindset. Here's a second lesson. God is abundantly generous. God is abundantly generous. In other words, his grace abounds. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there with criminals, two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And for one of the criminals, he enjoyed paradise with Jesus. In that final hour, the 11th hour, in the final minutes, he accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior on the cross. That's how amazing God's grace is, that on the cross, this criminal who had lived his entire life for himself, who broke every law possible, found himself in paradise. God is abundantly generous in his grace towards us. Praise God for his grace. Now, some people who are cynical and bitter, some people might think to themselves, that's not fair. That criminal lived his entire life recklessly, and then at the very end, got to enjoy eternal life. That's not fair. I should have waited all my life. But that criminal is us. That criminal is us. God is abundantly generous. And that leads us to the third and final lesson, which builds on this second one. Envy and discontentment have no place in God's kingdom. Envy and discontentment have no place in God's kingdom. In the parable, the landowner said to the first group, "Don't I have the right to do whatever I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Isn't it amazing how quickly their happiness and contentment turned to resentment and discontentment? It's amazing how quickly their mindset changed. That crew that was hired at 6 a.m., they were quite happy to start the day because they got work, and work was not guaranteed. They had mouths to feed, and when they were told, "You're going to get a denarius each," they're like, "Wow." I doubt this thought crossed their minds. I doubt at 6:01 a.m., when given the offer, that first group said to themselves, "It's going to be a miserably hot day. I think I'll pass." No, that thought did not cross their minds. They're like, "Wow, what a generous offer that we get to work today and receive a soldier's wage." So, what changed? What changed? Here's what changed. In their minds, less deserving people were treated with even more generosity. That's what changed. Less deserving people were treated with more generosity. And instantly, they felt mistreated. In an instant, they went from happy and content to feeling mistreated. They had to work in the heat of the day under the scorching sun, while the last crew that was hired got to enjoy the 5 p.m. breeze. This past week's been hot. And so, knowing that I'd be preaching this message today, here's what I did yesterday. Okay, throughout the week, in the middle of the day, especially on concrete, it's been hot. So right in the middle of the day, I'd go out and go, "It's hot." Yesterday at 5 p.m., I went outside to our backyard. And I go, "Ooh, that's a nice cool breeze." And so the first group thought about the last group. They got to work one short hour in the 5 p.m. breeze. It is not fair that we only receive a denarius. All of a sudden, their gratitude and appreciation for the landowner's generosity turn to bitter resentment. And that's what envy does. Church, envy is poisonous. It is absolutely poisonous. It will ruin us. And that's why envy and discontentment have no place in God's kingdom. One commentator says this, and I want to read this twice to allow you to just really let this sink in. How easily is our joy and contentment derailed by the revelation that someone else is getting an even better deal? That kind of thinking reflects a failure to comprehend the essence of the gospel and the nature of God. I'd like to read that one more time. How easily is our joy and contentment derailed by the revelation that someone else is getting an even better deal? That kind of thinking reflects a failure to comprehend the essence of the gospel and the nature of God. I imagine most of us, if not all of us, at one time or another, we made a purchase only to see that item go on sale the next day for a much lower price. We've all experienced buyer's remorse. We will never, and we should never, have eternal life remorse. For one, because we never paid for it in the first place. And when others come to salvation, and when others receive blessings from God, our mindset should be one of joy and happiness. We ought to be absolutely thrilled for those around us. If you're finding yourself discontent in any way today, in any way, may this parable remind us just how abundant God's grace is, and may this parable be a motivator for us this week to be ministers of that grace. God is a generous God. He is abundant in his generosity. And as Christ followers, we have the awesome privilege this week to be ministers of his generosity. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank you that you are not a fair God. You are not fair. And Jesus, it was not fair that you died on the cross for my sins. It is not fair. And that is why we thank you every day of our lives, God, that you are not a fair God. You are just, you are righteous, and you are holy. You did not ignore sin. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for us. And whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, God, that you are a generous God. You are abundant in your generosity. And Father, this week I pray, God, that we would be ministers of your grace, that we would extend grace to those who don't really deserve grace. And all we're doing is extending to others what you've given to us. So thank you for the reminder through this parable. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.